Thank you, Danny.
Thank you, Nathan. I want to thank Tom for the privilege of being able to teach you wonderful saints today. It really is an honor and a privilege. How are you all doing today? Great. This morning, I would like to consider the topic of grace because it's something that I wanted to know more about, even though we've been teaching it in our church 30 more years, you know. It's something that I wanted to see more in my life and my understanding. So I would like to open with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this privilege of standing up here before your wonderful saints, being able to share your word, and Father, see these wonderful, beautiful truths that you've laid out in your word for us that we can stand upon in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, grace is something that, you know, we all know that we're saved by grace, I think. Most of us know that we're saved by grace, right? Unless you're completely brand new to the things of God. But God's word also talks about growing in grace, being strong in grace, standing in grace. These are all things that are part of the Christian life once we've been saved. And it reminded me of that song, "We Stand on Nothing Less Than Jesus Christ and Righteousness," and that's all wrapped up in the grace of God. So what is grace? Essentially, I looked in the Bullinger, and grace is, according to Bullinger, grace from God is favor, it's kindness, manifested towards man. It's a free act of God. It's unhindered by man's sin, nor conditional upon his works. So that's a basic definition of what grace is. And throughout God's word, we see examples of God bestowing grace upon certain individuals or upon a whole group of people like the children of Israel. But the Old Testament scriptures point to a time when God was going to fulfill a promise that he made back in Genesis, where he would bring this grace and it would be manifested in a Savior, in a Redeemer, and that all mankind would be redeemed, and it would not be conditional upon our works. So if you would please turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. That's the version that I use the most, that it seems to speak to my heart a little more. But if you read in the King James or another version, that's fine too. You can follow along. But in the Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" And if you continue to read the record, you see that Eve was deceived. She did eat of the fruit. She gave it to Adam. Adam ate of the fruit. And it also does not say that Adam was deceived. But if you turn to Genesis chapter 3, we'll find out the consequences of their actions. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11, "And he," God, "said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.'" Kind of reminds me of my grandkids. Who did it? She did it. He did it. You know, he was passing the blame to the woman. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, or her offspring. Her offspring will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That was the first time when grace was introduced, where God was making a promise of something that he was going to bring to pass. And there's many prophecies in the Old Testament to point that to that grace that was to come. You know, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about that. Because man had disobeyed God, he had lost his spirit. He had lost his connection with God. He had lost that relationship with God. And he was in quite a predicament, right? It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when it predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So they couldn't figure it out. They searched the scriptures carefully, and they looked and they searched, and they could see that this Redeemer was going to suffer and that there was going to be glories that would follow, but they couldn't quite put all the pieces of the puzzle together. Now, you know, on the day that Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, he didn't physically die, right? He lived on for, I don't know, hundreds of years, but he lost that vital connection with God. And then if you'll turn to Romans chapter 5, we really start to see the consequences of Adam's disobedience that passed on all men. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Oh, wait a minute. Why does it say all? It was one man, right? Well, kind of like when we're born to our earthly parents, you know, there are certain attributes that I have that I had nothing to do with. The color of my eyes, the color of my hair, you know, my stature, everything. I had nothing to do with that. There's nothing I can do to change that either. Same thing happened with Adam, that one man, by his one act of disobedience, it says that death entered the world and sin entered the world, and that's it passed on all men. Consequently, it says in verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. One trespass resulting in condemnation. Condemnation is when a sentence is pronounced against someone, and you're pronounced guilty, right? Like in a court of law. You're speeding, you break the law, you clearly were going 100 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone. You are guilty, and the judge is not going to see it any other way, guilty. That's the pronunciation. Well, because of Adam's disobedience, all men were condemned to death. That was our sentence. And there was no getting out of it, no getting around it. And verse 19 says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. Please turn to Romans chapter 3, and we'll find out a little bit more detail about what that sentence of condemnation and what that sin and what that death brought into the life of every single human being that's ever born in this world. In Romans chapter 3, and in verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Not one single person ever born is righteous. Well, what about the Pope? What about Mother Teresa? What about, you know, kings, presidents? No, not one. Not one single person. That's what God's word says. So in verse 11, it says, there is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And yet, you see a lot of religions around the world. People are striving to do good, right? I've got to do more to find favor with God. And they work and they work and they work until the day they die. And guess what? They were still dead. They never achieved that which they were working their whole life for. Verse 13 says, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear or reverence of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever or whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world, the entirety of God's creation, is held accountable to God. So now that condemnation has come unto all men, every man is accountable before God. And that means that man has no way out. He stands before God as an unrighteous creature. And there's nothing that he can do to pull himself up by his own strength, his own power. And it's just an amazing thing to think that when I look out there now and I see people who don't know Christ and they don't know the grace of God that we have been given, to have the love and the compassion to understand where they're at, to understand the total death and hopelessness that these people are in, just like we were. And that doesn't make us better than them. We were there too. We were all born that way. And so when we see people that are in that desperate situation without God and without hope, we can identify with that because we were there too. And we can extend our love and our compassion to show them the love that God has given to us. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, as for you, even you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Those that have not obeyed God, right? All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Wow. Have you read Revelations, Ezekiel? That's what we were deserving of. You know, that's the dire predicament that we were all in. In verse 12, remember that at that time You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, because most of us would be considered Gentiles unless we were of Israel. But it says that we were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. At least they had some promise, right? We had nothing. We are without hope and without God in this world. Without hope. That's a heck of a place to be in, right? There's nothing. There's no hope. When I used to read this, it didn't really register with me because I used to think, well, you know, I was a pretty good person before I became a Christian. You know, I never killed anybody. I never hurt anybody that I knew of. You know, I was kind and loving. Well, from the world's eyes, that may be. But from God's perspective, I was dead. I was his enemy. I was separated from him without God and with hope, just as all of you were, right? It has nothing to do with our flesh. That's the amazing thing. Man always wants to achieve something by his flesh. We always want to take credit for something that we did, right? But to have the humility, and I think that's really honestly what it takes is humility, to say, I have nothing in my flesh. You know, there's nothing in my flesh that's good. We still sin and we still make mistakes in our flesh, right? It's not based on that. And we're going to find that out when we find out a little bit more about that grace that God promised. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Wait a minute. We are in chapter 2. Then we'll read verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God so loved. Remember John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of mercy and kindness our God has. I think that sometimes people in the world have the most awful picture of God. God is not this mean God that, you know, he just gives out favor to some people and he punishes some people. He's a loving God. He's a kind God. And it's because of his great love, as it says here, God who is rich in mercy made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it's by his grace that we have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's a simple act. Faith is a simple act. You heard words concerning Jesus Christ about him being Lord and Savior, and you said, okay, I accept that, I believe that. Through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's totally unmerited. It's an undeserved gift from God. God did not do it because there was something inherently good in our flesh or in our lives, right? He did it because of his great love. He looked upon mankind and he said, I want that relationship with them. I love them. I want to bring them back to me. And that's why he did it. There's literally nothing that man can do to earn that favor from God. There's no human sacrifice. There's no amount of pleading. There's nothing produced by the hand of man that can earn God's favor. Please turn to Romans chapter 11. And in verse 5, so too, verse 5, at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace, right? If we could work for it or somehow we could earn it, like man has been trying to do since the beginning of time, you know, maybe if I give enough money to charity, I volunteer at my church, you know, every day for the rest of my life. You know, if it was based on that and we could earn it, then it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be God's gift. It would be something that God owed us. And God did not owe anything to us. Remember, we were deserving of wrath. Turn to Romans chapter 3, please. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely." Does that sound like something we have to work for or earn? No, it was given to us freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ redeemed us. He paid the price for us. It was by his sacrifice on the cross that paid for your life and my life. And the thankfulness that bubbles up in my heart when I think about that sacrifice for me, the love that that took, the commitment that that took, it's just overwhelming. I don't even know if I comprehend it all, but I try a little bit. So it says in verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He, God, did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This was God's beautiful plan of redemption for mankind that he promised way back in Genesis, and it was finally fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to see a little bit about that wonderful gift. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" It's comparing here the one disobedient act of the one man, Adam, right? And it says it's that gift cannot even be compared really to the obedience of Jesus Christ, because it says, by God's grace, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? That gift of grace is so much bigger than that one act of disobedience. And the more time we spend in God's word, we begin to read and see how much bigger that grace overflows to us today. Verse 16, "Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought that condemnation on all man, right? But the gift followed many trespasses and it brought justification or righteousness to mankind." When you think about those words, it says the gift of God cannot even be compared with the result of that one man's sin. The result, remember, was sin and death. God's gift of grace cannot even be compared to that. It is just so big, and it brought many trespasses and made us righteous. And that's just fantastic. "For if," in verse 17, "by the trespass of the one man, death reigned," that one man, remember, death passed upon all men, and death reigned, and death ruled. It says, "much more," not just a little bit more, "but much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace," What was that provision of grace? Jesus Christ. So much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And that doesn't, I used to think, well, that just means, you know, now I can reign in life, you know, or something like that. But because of righteousness, we reign in life. We have eternal life. Isn't that a lot bigger than death? We have eternal life. We are going to live forever. Just think about that for 1 second. It's just mind-blowing, right? That I didn't deserve that. You didn't deserve that, right? But Jesus Christ, because of his love and his sacrifice, we can now say with confidence that we stand righteous before our God, that we have eternal life, and that we reign in life because of Jesus Christ. And then verse 18. Oh, no, we just read that. I'll read it again. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. That's the bigness of reigning in life as well, that this gift is available to every human being. It's not restricted to people who do a certain activity or people who look a certain way or do a certain amount of works. This is available to all. And that, just as death passed upon all men, people didn't have a choice in that. But we have a choice, and people in the world have a choice, because this life was made available to the entire world. A person can just say, yes, I accept that. That's all there is. I accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice for me. And they have eternal life. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. That made me think about something. You know, sometimes we look at people in the world and we judge them by their flesh, right? Well, I don't like that person, so I don't like, they have too many tattoos, too many nose rings, too many piercing. God does not look that way. God does not look on the flesh. God looks on the heart. And so God's desire is for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And we get to play a part in that because we've been given that life. And we can reach out to the people of the world with great compassion, not looking at people's flesh, not holding back because of the way somebody looks or because we don't understand their lifestyle. It doesn't matter. They need the life of Jesus Christ. They need this gift that God so lovingly provided. And verse 19 says, for just as though through disobedience of the one man and many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just what we were just reading about. Turn to John chapter 1, please. In John chapter 1, verse 14 says, talking about that Jesus Christ, that wonderful Savior, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace. It was out of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have all received grace. That was all part of God's plan. In place of grace already given. That I kind of thought, I wonder what that means. So I looked at some different versions, and I like the Amplified version for verse 15, where it says, "For out of his fullness, the superabundance of his grace and truth, we have all received grace upon grace, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift." Wow, isn't that much more than what Adam brought with his disobedience? Let's take a little bit of a look at the much more that was given to us in Christ by God's grace. Turn to Romans chapter 5, please. And in verse 1, and just notice the different things that we have been given through Jesus Christ in this section. "Therefore, since we have been justified," that means to free a man from his guilt. Remember, we were guilty before God? It says the whole world was guilty before God. It says now we're justified. We've been freed from that guilt. "Through faith, we have peace with God." You remember when we read that we were enemies of God? We didn't have peace with God. We were enemies of God. Now we have peace. We're reconciled back to God. There's no more enmity between us and God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have it. "Through whom," Jesus, "we have gained access by faith into this grace, in which we now stand." Keep in mind the word stand. We'll be looking at that a little bit further in a moment. "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us." Oh, that's something else we have because of grace. We now have Holy Spirit. We now have that connection once again with the God of all creation that was lost back in Genesis. It's been given to us. In verse 6, you see at the right time when we were still powerless. Remember I said we didn't have any ability or power to pull ourselves out of the predicament we were in? Just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. Not very many people, though, I guarantee you. But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't good. We weren't righteous. Remember, we read that we were worthless. But God, because of his love and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, while we were in that state, that ugly, ugly state that we read about, Christ gave his life for us. Can you imagine such a thing? But he did, because he loved God and he obeyed God. In verse 9, "Since we have now been justified," or remember, we've been freed from guilt, "by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" You know, there's people that think that Christians have to go through the wrath. But it says here that if we've been freed from guilt, how much more shall we be saved from the wrath to come? That's a very a big relief to me, I'll tell you. Because when you read about the wrath of God, it's not pretty. And I don't want anyone to go through that. There's not any people that I come in contact with in my daily life, no matter how nasty they are, no matter how ungodly they are, that I would want to go through that. We have the love of God poured into our hearts by way of the Holy Spirit. That's why we can have the compassion to reach out to others, to give them that same life that we have. Verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled or brought back together to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You compare this section of what we've been given, that we've been justified. We've been given this wonderful gift by grace. We've been made righteous. We've been given peace with God, eternal life. We're saved from the wrath to come. And God shows us in his word how we can live a life that's in balance with the grace that we've been given. Because now that we have this salvation, we have all these great things that we've been given, we can live a life in balance with that. And it's all by grace. It's still not by works. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Oh, wow. I thought I was saved by grace, that nothing could shake me from that. Fall from my secure position. What is it talking about? Well, in contrast to that, if we keep reading, it says in verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I looked into some different versions, and the Amplified version says to grow in grace, because I thought, how can we grow? We already, you know. It says to spiritually mature in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To spiritually mature, I think the more time that we spend in God's word and we immerse ourselves in who we really are now in Christ and what we have, we start to understand and mature and grow up in what that grace entails. That it is no longer by our flesh that we achieve any additional favor from God. I found myself at times trying to work hard because I feel like maybe God doesn't like me because I've blown it somehow in my flesh, right? We start to mature. We realize we are complete in Christ. We have everything spiritually that we're ever going to have. And yes, there's things to come in the future, but we have that down payment of Holy Spirit. We know that we're saved by grace. We know that we have eternal life. We know all these things, right? So now we can live, we can mature and grow in that grace, and we can stand strong. Remember we read standing strong in that grace and not fall from that secure position in our walk and in our lives. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, we read, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Very important. That grace that we have to always remember it's by the works of Jesus Christ and not by anything that we do or that we contribute in our flesh, right? I think what really kind of helped me understand this a little bit better is what we will find in Galatians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I wanted to read that last verse in the Amplified Version. So you, my son, be strong or constantly strengthened and empowered in the grace that is to be found only in Christ Jesus, only in him, nowhere else. Okay, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 was a situation that was occurring in the Galatian church. It was with Christians who had been taught and knew that they were saved by grace, but something happened that shook them from that position. Verse 6 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. It says that they were deserting the one who called them to live in grace. You see, we can now live in grace. That can be first and foremost in our minds as we live out the grace that we've been given by God. And they were turning to a different gospel. A different gospel is a gospel, but it was not according to Christ. It was not according to the one that was about living and being strong in the grace of Christ, right? They were beginning to turn to some works of the flesh that could somehow make them a little more favorable in God's eyes. And verse 7 says, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. That other gospel is a perversion of that gospel of Christ, which is by the grace of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. In Galatians chapter 2, we'll see a situation where that happened and that Paul confronted Peter with in Antioch. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, not another gospel, not the perverted gospel, but the truth of the grace of God, that Jesus Christ, that it is not by works, but it's purely by the grace of God. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Well, what are customs? Nothing more than rules made up by man, things that man made up by his flesh. He was adding something more to the grace of God that these believers in Antioch had to do to somehow stand approved before God, to gain God's favor. Verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. You see, Peter was basically saying to the Gentiles in Antioch, that you're saved by grace, but there's a little bit more, something you need to do to stand approved before God. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. You know, we think there's a little something more that we need to do, you know, to stand just a little more righteous. And that's another gospel. That's a perverted gospel. We can never go there in our minds. If we find ourselves judging ourselves or another believer by the works of the flesh, then we need to say no. That's a wrong. That's a pervert. That's another gospel. We don't want to believe that one. Okay? And it says, in Galatians chapter 3, you know, sometimes we think that the provision of Christ is not enough. You know, that's basically what we say by our actions when we are seeking to stand approved before God in some other way. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" Remember, faith is so easy. We hear the gospel concerning Jesus Christ and we say, "Yes, I believe that." But no, they were saying, "That's not enough. Are you so foolish?" In verse 3, "After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" That seems pretty easy, you know, to think, "Oh yeah, it's by grace." And yet there are Christians that are still trying to earn God's favor by their works. Sometimes we condemn ourselves because we feel like we're failures in some way in our flesh. We've blown it. We've made mistakes. All of us have made mistakes. We're never going to perfect the flesh. Never. It's not available, okay? So quit trying. It's a miserable way to live. You know, we can be free in Christ knowing that it's not by works of the flesh. You know, there's some of us have failed marriages. Maybe we've completely destroyed and broken relationships with other people. You know, we've done things that we're ashamed of, things that we maybe wouldn't even tell another person. But God's grace covers that. You know, we don't have to walk around feeling like, okay, I've blown it in my flesh. Now I've got to do something. You know, we have to remember who we are in Christ, and I have to look at you. And if I see George make a mistake, I don't look at him and say, "Oh yeah, he's always blowing it in that area." No. I look at him how Christ made him, how he has been saved by grace, how that there's not things in his flesh that can ever take that away, and I should never look at him like that, you know? And that's how I want to live my life. To live in grace is to live that way, especially in the church where we look at one another and we say, okay, maybe they're immature. Maybe they haven't grown up and matured in that grace and understanding. But I don't want to look at them that way. I want to look at them the way God made them. And that way I can love them with the love of God, the way that God wants them to be loved. And I can have compassion on people the way that God does. Not that God's grace is an excuse to sin, you know, but we do all blow it, okay? Let's just accept that fact that until the Lord Jesus Christ returns for us and we put on that perfect mind and that perfect body, we're going to blow it. So we go to our Heavenly Father, we say, "God, I'm sorry." And we're truly repent in our hearts and we move on. And we move on knowing who we are in Christ. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 1, says in verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. not bondage, not condemnation, not dwelling on our failure. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We don't want to go back there, okay? We don't have to live as though we have not been saved by grace, right? We don't ever have to go back to that. We have been saved by grace, and it's for freedom that Christ has made us free to live in the way that God meant us to live. Verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to do the whole law. You know? You, in verse 4, who are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. And again, it's not that you are going to lose the grace, but if you start to put something else in place of Christ, your flesh, your works, you're falling away from the grace up here and in your life as you live your life in the church. And, you know, we don't want to live that way. So we have to stand firm in that. And in verse 3, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to believe. Law. I read that. Please turn to Titus chapter 2. And I love this section. I know that I'm just now beginning to glimpse, a tiny little glimpse of maybe what this is saying. But after reading the record in Galatians, it started to make a little more sense to me. And Titus chapter 2 in verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It, or grace, it's talking about grace, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I think as we mature in understanding grace, and we begin to stand firm in that grace and who we are in Christ, that we don't want to live the way we lived before. Grace teaches us to say no to worldly lusts, to live in the way that we once lived. And I just was thinking, wow, that's amazing. I want to learn more about that. I want to spend more time in God's Word learning how that grace can help me say no to those worldly passions. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. There's a little bit more here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us approach God's throne of grace, his throne of grace, not his throne of judgment or condemnation. Let us approach the throne of God's grace with confidence, not with your head hung down like this. Oh man, I've blown it so bad. Oh God, I can, you know. And I've been there. There's times when I know I've blown it and I don't feel like I can confidently go before the throne of grace. I just want to run the other way. I'm ashamed. But no, God encourages us, come to the throne of grace, right? Not the judgment or condemnation, with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We shouldn't be running the other way. We should be running to God. If we blow it, we make mistakes in our flesh, don't run and hide. Don't close yourself in your room. Run to God. Run to his grace. Run to his mercy to find help in time of need. The Amplified Version, I've been liking that lately. And verse 16 says, therefore let us, with privilege, approach the throne of grace, that is, the throne of God's gracious favor, with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find his amazing grace to help in time of need. an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment. See, we don't want to run away from our God. We want to run to him to find that grace that we need, that just the right time at the right moment that we need. And that's our God, and that's what he wants. He loves us that much. Please turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. I've always loved this section, but I think I'm starting to understand it a little bit more. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's a situation that Paul finds himself in. He's under tremendous pressure, and it says that he had a thorn in the flesh, something that was causing him great distress. And in chapter 12, in verse 8, he says, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I love that, because that gives us, you know, when we're under times of distress, persecution, things aren't going right, when we remember who Jesus Christ is to us, God's grace is sufficient for us. We can be strong in that grace. We can go to him for help in time of need, right? But it says when I'm weak, that's when I have the humility to ask for God's strength. It's not in our strength. It's not in our ability. He doesn't ask us to be strong in our flesh. He doesn't ask us to come up with solutions of the flesh to get us out of the predicament we're in. No, he says that when we're weak, then we can acknowledge, I need the strength of Christ. I am strong when I'm weak, and I have that grace that's sufficient for me and no matter what situation I'm in. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 16 says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16, himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting comfort and encouragement and the good or well-founded hope of salvation by his grace, comfort and encourage and strengthen your hearts, keeping them steadfast and on course in every good work and word. It says it's been given to us by grace that we have this comfort and encouragement and the strength that we need to keep us steadfast and on course in every good work and word. Let us close in Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The NIT version says, for verse 7, to demonstrate in the coming ages the surpassing wealth of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is just a small glimpse into the grace of God. But knowing that we have everything in this life that we need to live, to walk, to stand firm in faith, to grow in grace, that we also have a grace to look forward to. There's a day coming when God is going to abundantly, even more, pour out his amazing grace upon our lives. And we have that to look forward to. So with humble hearts of thankfulness, we can claim who we've been made in Christ by God's amazing grace. that we can continue each and every day to grow in grace, to live in grace, to be strengthened in grace, and look forward to that time when God will be returning, or Jesus Christ will be returning, to bring us and complete us in one, that God can pour out his amazing grace even more in the ages to come. Amen? Thank you.